Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living, found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part two of Go Into All the World. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16 verse 9 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, just on a information note, a little bit of a technical note here. There is some discrepancy in the scholarly world about the validity of the rest of this chapter. There are scholars who say the Gospel of Mark ends at verse 8 of chapter 16 because there are two or three manuscripts that do not contain the rest of it. There's many, many, many that do contain it, but of course they go with the two or three. Oh, well, it's not in the two or three, so it's probably, you know, not really part of the Gospel of Mark. That kind of reasoning, I think, is foolish, and we don't have to belabor the issue. It would be a weird place for the story to end, wouldn't it? I mean, if you think about it. End of the story, they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, they trembled, they were amazed, they didn't say anything to anyone, they were afraid. End of the story. I mean, does that sound like a place where anybody would end the story? Doesn't sound like it to me. But like I said, there are multitudes of manuscripts that actually have the remainder. These guys, their theory is, well, these particular manuscripts are older, so they're probably more accurate. But there's a whole other school of thought that says, actually, no, they're even though they are older, it's not necessarily true that they are more accurate. I think that argument is actually a better argument. So we can safely embrace verses 9 through 20 as being the proper ending of the story here. So now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary Magdalene, we read about her throughout the Gospels. And she's the one in John's Gospel who comes to the tomb and is the first one to really realize and encounter the resurrected Christ. And she was a woman who had a deep love for Jesus, but here Mark tells us something about her that helps us understand that. She had been delivered from demon possession. She was possessed by seven demons, and the Lord had set her free. So you can imagine that great love and appreciation that she had for Jesus. So she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, listen to this, they did not believe. So you ever feel ashamed at your unbelief? Well, you're part of a club. The very guys that, you know, heard his words directly from his lips, the very guys that had been given supernatural power by him to minister, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead in some cases. Those very guys, they didn't believe. Amazing how dull their hearts were. And Luke tells us that Jesus actually, you know, sort of mildly rebukes them. Oh, foolish ones and slow or dull of heart. How could your hearts be so dull? And that's the case here. Mary is telling him this great news about the fact that she's you know, Jesus has resurrected, and they don't believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And Luke tells us the details. That's what I was just referring to. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So you just have this this unbelief. I think it's even Matthew who says that they didn't believe. It was like it was too good to be true. That's the kind of like, no, this is, wait, could this really be? It was just so hard to believe because it was such wonderful news. But it was true. So later he appeared to the 11, and as they sat at the table, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, so Mark just gets right, you know, as we've kind of seen, I pointed it out a couple of times on our way through. Mark is the action gospel. He's just going right along. He's not stopping. He's not giving a ton of detail. He's not explaining a lot of things. He's just moving on. So when you look at the other gospels, you realize there were lots of things that transpired after Jesus rose again. He was here still on the earth for 40 days. And in those 40 days, he would appear to them briefly, and then he would go away again. And then finally, at the end of the 40-day period, he leads them out. They all go toward the Mount of Olives, up the Mount of Olives. And then he ascends, and he's taken in a cloud out of their sight. Mark doesn't get into any of those details. He just gets right down to the instruction that Jesus gave. And so this is what we commonly call the Great Commission. It's worded just slightly differently in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's the message to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That is the commission that Jesus gave to these men initially, his closest followers, these 12, or would have been 11 at the time because Judas was no longer part of that group. But this became the mission of the church as the church would be established. These guys did what Jesus told them. They went and they preached. And as they preached, people believed, were converted, and became members of the church. But they that were preached to and became followers of Christ, they then in turn would do the same thing. They would tell that message to those that they would meet, whether it would be at work or people in their community, or in some cases they would just go out as just an evangelist, just going out with a message. That's how the gospel has come down to us today, 2,000 years later, because people took this commission to heart. So go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, the word creature is kind of an older word here. It's preach the gospel to every person. Some people in history took it that they were to preach the gospel to the animals. And so we have the myths that developed around St. Francis. You know, he would preach to the birds and to the squirrels and things like that. Well, you know, I don't know about that. actually, the animals seem to know already more than people do. Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, while men made in the image of God are going around denying that they even have a creator. So it's not the squirrels and the birds, it's the people that are to be preached to. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is there as something that we are to do in relation to belief. And for those who believe and are baptized, they are saved. But when he speaks about the condemned, notice he doesn't include baptism in with the condemned. Because baptism is not a requirement, or nor is it a means of salvation. Believing is the means of salvation. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Baptism is not part of that formula. So somebody who believes but yet fails to be baptized is not going to be condemned. They're saved because of their belief. But we are told to be baptized. baptism doesn't save us. Baptism, though, is kind of, it's almost like our first act of discipleship. It's almost like the first thing you do, of course, when you're saved, you've done what? You've surrendered your life to Christ. He's now become the Lord of your life. So as a way of demonstrating that, baptism is the way we show that that has taken place. So we just did a baptism a couple of weeks ago, and I always remind them that, you know, this isn't to have your sins washed away. Your sins are already washed away through the blood of Jesus. This is your public declaration that that has happened, that your sins have been washed away. But notice here too, he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, this is intolerable for some people, the thought that somebody could be condemned. But this is the message. The message of Scripture is that all people are already condemned. The only way out of the condemned state is to believe in Jesus. And John makes this clear, that all mankind is condemned already. And it's only through Christ. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, because the world's already condemned. He sent his son into the world to save the world. Now, this has never been a popular message, as you can imagine. People do not like to hear about being condemned. People do not like to hear about hell or eternal judgment or the punishment of the wicked. People do not like to hear about that. And that disdain for that message oftentimes influences people inside the church to have a tendency to want to tone that down. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to scare anybody off. So we're not going to talk about that. We're going to stay away from that. Well, you know, I would agree that if you got up every single time you spoke and you told people they're going to hell, you know, and you, that was kind of the emphasis of your whole message, it would probably be a slightly imbalanced approach to it and presentation of it. But to exclude it or to avoid it or to say we're not going to talk about that ever, that's foolish. And it's contrary to the Scripture, because it's a reality. People are perishing. People are condemned. People need to know. This is part of the problem, I think, in our culture today. Nobody thinks they're going to hell. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. And you go out and ask people if they're going to heaven, and they'll tell you, of course I am. Well, how do you know? Well, yeah, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm pretty good. I try to do my best. I don't hurt anybody. That's what people will often say. So we're the ones that have to break the bad news that, well, you know, that might be true, that you don't hurt anybody, but there's a lot of other issues there beside that. You know, I don't know if you guys saw this, but there was a situation in a court case that had to do with the Ten Commandments. And what the judge was suggesting was that the Ten Commandments would be okay if you took out the first four, because the first four talk about God. You see, the commandments are in the proper order. They're all radically serious, but the first four are, if you could say, the most important ones. They are the most important ones, because the most important ones have to do with God and man's relationship with God, and that's the thing that people do not want to look at today. We had an all-day conference here for some ladies, for the younger gals, and it was six women that shared their stories, and they were so powerful. They were absolutely amazing. And one of the ladies that shared was a young lady who shared from this platform here, sitting in a wheelchair with no legs. And the reason she had no legs is because she laid down on a train track and tried to kill herself. And the Lord spared her. But she wasn't a Christian. But she had grown up in a church. And so culturally, she was a Christian. Her family were culturally Christians. They all thought they were Christians. And because she survived 35 railroad cars passing over her body, everybody said, this is a miracle. There's no explanation for this girl's survival apart from some divine intervention. Everybody was saying that. So all around her little church, there was this conversation about the miracle that had happened. And she said this. She said, as she was there, listening to everybody comment and, oh, how wonderful, God must have a plan for your life. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. She said, one lady walked up to her and said this. She said, you know, it is so wonderful that you did not die because you would have gone to hell. Now, when she said that, I thought, whoa, that was pretty bold, to say the least. Now, honestly, that's the kind of thing that, you know, I think a lot of times we would shy away from saying stuff like that, right? You know, let's develop it over a process of time, you know. But here's the amazing thing. This is what really struck me. She said that that was the thing that stuck in her mind, and it presented to her a question, and the question was, would I have really gone to hell? She wanted to know, would I have really gone to hell? So instead of just blowing it off like some crazy fanatic told me I would have gone to hell, she started investigating. She started reading the Bible. And then she told a story about how she was invited to go over to a friend's house for dinner, and she was excited to go because she knew that her friend's fiance was a seminary student, was a theological student, and he was studying the Bible. So she was excited to go. She'd been reading the Bible on her own, but she was excited to go talk to this person. This was her question. Would I have gone to hell had I died underneath that train? And she said this. She said, and he very gently and very diplomatically walked me through scripture and showed me, yes, I would have gone to hell. And she said, that's the thing that brought her to salvation. Wow, that's powerful. So even though we've got the pressure from, you know, the culture, even though we get the pressure from inside the church sometimes, you know, there are some churches that just flat out will not talk about hell. They won't talk about anything unpleasant. And they say, well, you know, we don't want to scare people off. So as unpleasant as the subject might be, it's a reality. Jesus said it. Those who do not believe will be condemned. They are condemned already. Christ came into the world to deliver us from that condemnation. So this is the commission. Go out and preach the gospel. And that's the gospel, that Christ died to save us from our sins and, of course, from the penalty of our sins, which is eternal condemnation. That's what he died to save us from. See, the person who thinks, well, I'm okay, I'm not doing too bad. You know, a lot of times we appeal to people, don't we, on the basis of, well, your life's so messed up. Have you ever met a person who you told them their life's messed up and they go, my life's not messed up. My life's just fine. I've met people like that. You know, you're telling them, no, your life's really messed up. No, it really isn't. They're telling you. Here, let me show you my bank account. I got plenty of money. Let me show you my home. Here's a picture of it. Look at my yacht. Check this out. Hey, look at my girlfriend, man. Isn't she cute? And I've got two or three, actually. And, you know, they're just having a great time. So we're telling them, your life is messed up. And they're saying, my life is not messed up. There are people like that. They're having a great time in sin. How do you appeal to a person like that? You got to tell them, hey, okay, maybe your life is okay right now, but it's going to get a lot worse because you're going to hell. And there's no boat in hell. So we've, you know, sometimes we just got to deliver the message. And God is faithful. He will take that message. So Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So Jesus says, go out and preach. And he promises them that he will be with them and he will manifest that he's with them through supernatural activity. Now, let me say this. I believe that the days are upon us where we cannot simply depend on our intellect. We cannot simply depend on our ability to argue or even articulate our points. All those things are fine and good. They all have a place. I'm not against that at all. I'm very supportive of it. But you know, we're at a place and we're moving further and further down that road. We need what these guys had. We need the power of God to confirm the words that we're saying. We need to be able to do more than just argue back and forth about, you know, my message is better than your message. you know, we get the word out there. God's the one, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we do that. But, you know, in the early days of the church, when these guys went out into a world that was even worse than ours is, Jesus said, these signs will accompany you. Because these signs were the confirmation. They preached the gospel. And these miraculous things were going on. These miraculous things supported the message of the gospel. And I think that we need to be men who are full of the Holy Spirit to the point where we are experiencing miraculous activity. Where it's not just my ability to articulate or argue a point, but it's God is working. He's doing something here. You know, I really felt like last week I missed a golden opportunity. Cheryl and I were just, we just went in this little store, this little produce store. And there was an older man in there. He was walking around in a cane. And he just started telling us about how he had had 3 hip surgeries and this last one didn't take. And he was feeling really bad and all of this. And, you know, I should have just said, hey, can I pray for you? But I didn't, like a dummy. And I was kicking myself after, you know, the fact. But I thought, you know, that was an opportunity right there to just say, hey, you know, silver and gold, I have none. But in the name of Jesus, this is what I've got. I didn't know, but I just felt that sort of that little like moment of flash, like I should have done that. But, you know, things like that where we're believing that God's working. We're believing that God's ministering supernaturally to people. We're looking for this. Every time I study the gifts of the Spirit, every time I look at them as I'm just reading through the scriptures, it's like the Spirit of God is reminding me, Brian, remember, these are here. These are available. This is what you need in these days. So let's be asking the Lord for that. Let's be asking God, Lord, give us all that you've got for us in these days so we can get the gospel out. So they did exactly what Jesus said. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So you see, that's what the signs do. They confirm the word. And now I don't, you know, we can't control what signs there are going to be, but my point is that we want to be open to that. We want to be open to just, Lord, you know, use me to speak a word of prophecy to somebody. Lord, give me a word of knowledge about a situation. Lord, I'm open if you want to just have me lay hands on somebody and pray for them. You want to heal them. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, doing crazy stuff, but doing Bible stuff. You know, just taking those steps, looking to the Lord, wanting to be spontaneous, wanting to be led by the Spirit. So going forth, as we go out with the gospel, we go out with the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we're speaking it, the Holy Spirit is bringing that power, but also looking for those occasions that where God might do something unusual, something extraordinary, something that we haven't seen before. That's the way it was then, and I believe that that's what we need today. Because I've said this many times before, and I do believe it's true, the world has come all the way back around to where it started. We're right there. We're right back to the morality that was prevalent before the gospel started to make its circuit around the planet. We're right back there. And the godlessness and just the rebellion against the Creator and all of that, the idolatry and all of it, you know, that we are living in a world that is becoming increasingly similar to the world the apostles went out into. And they went out understanding, as Jesus had told them, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from heaven. So they understood the commission was to go preach, but they knew that they couldn't do it themselves. They couldn't do it in their own power, and neither can we. So God help us.
We'll return with more insightful lessons in our next study as Pastor Brian begins a brand new series in the book of Philippians. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Go Into All the World. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM-135. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.